Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will be discussing the third of a five-part series about victory over sin. We will be studying from the Bible to find out why justification and sanctification are inseparable. More about our subject after we've heard some music.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure, what Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires, cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion, only he can fashion our hearts to move as his. Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of the cross. Embrace the cross.
why justification and sanctification are inseparable. We will discuss this subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Have a pen and paper ready to write down some notes. Tonight we will be discussing these questions together. How many phases are there to Christ's ministry? Why are there three phases to Christ's ministry? How are justification and sanctification related to these phases? Why do people only want to believe in justification alone? And can God take people to heaven if they are not sanctified? So before we start our study this evening, listeners, let us have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. As we study your word this evening, we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and impress these truths upon our hearts is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how many phases are there to Christ's ministry? We read in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 to 4. For what the law could not do is that if it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We read in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We read in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The first phase of Christ's ministry was for him to come into sinful flesh, into fallen human nature, and to condemn sin in the flesh. Christ had to live a perfect life and gain victory over sin, the works of the devil, on behalf of the human race. Where Adam had sinned, and as a consequence, passed on sinful flesh as an inheritance to all his children, Christ had to gain the complete victory over evil in sinful human flesh, in order for him to be able to have the right to give man the power to be obedient again. Christ came to prove that even though man is in fallen human nature, man can gain victory over evil during all the phases of his life experience. From infanthood through teenage years onto being an adult, by faith in the power of God, our Lord Jesus Christ did not sin once. He is our example in all things. We read in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 29, The next day John, as John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We read in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 19, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The second phase of Christ's ministry was for him to be the atoning sacrifice for the sinful human race. He came on this earth not only to be the Son of Man, God the Father's Son and representative in a human body, but also to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, the person who God was to lay the punishment of the sins of the whole world upon. Here we can see how the first phase of Christ's ministry is linked to the second. If Christ did not live a perfect life, free from sin, then he could not be a perfect and spotless sacrifice to atone for the broken, holy law of God. Only one equal with the law could die for the law. The law of God is holy, and only one who is holy could atone for the broken, holy, and pure law of God. And so Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, came not only to be our example, but also to be a sacrifice on our behalf. He poured out his life on the cross to atone for the evil that you and I, listeners, as sinners, have done. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 9 and 16 to 17. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The third phase of Christ's ministry is one that many Christians do not study about enough. It is Christ's high priestly ministry in heavenly sanctuary. Christ has not only taken his blood, his life, and offered it to his Father as an atonement for the sins of guilty men, but he also serves as our representative before him. The atonement did not end at the cross, listeners. That is where it just started. We will now look more deeper at how these three phases are related and vital for our benefit in the plan of salvation. Now, why are there three phases to Christ's ministry? We read in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in the book of John chapter 13 and verse 15, For I have given you an example, Jesus said, that you should do as I have done to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Creator, came to show us the way to live. The first phase of our redemption involved Christ living a sinless life for us and to give us a perfect example of how the love of God is to be lived out in the life of a human being. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Think not that I'd come to destroy the law or the prophets, Jesus says. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We read in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verses 20 to 21, Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin have reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Jesus did not come to destroy the law of God, but to fulfill it. He came to give a perfect example of righteousness, of the character of God. God's law is a transcript or written description of his character. Jesus came to show the world and the universe the nature of God. By his spirit-filled life, we learn what it means to be sanctified and holy. Grace was an attribute that God has always had. It was brought into visible existence to meet the needs of sinful, guilty men. Through the life of Christ, we see how grace reigns through righteousness. In other words, we see how grace is a sovereign ruling power of God's love. Through the life of Christ on earth, the Father revealed how the kindness and love of God towards man rules from his throne and directs man patiently and compassionately back into the path of obedience to God's holy law. Furthermore, as sinful, guilty men are saved from ruin through the grace of God that rules in God's heart, they, as partakers of that grace, seek to reveal the kindness and love that they receive from God towards sinners themselves as they declare the gospel to others. This is what the Lord means when he asks us to do as he has done. Thus we see how God's plan of making man co-workers with him for the salvation of their fellow men enables them to develop holy attributes of character themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through them as they submit to God's word. We read in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." By the second phase of Christ's ministry, his death, the Bible teaches us that God commendeth or introduces favorably his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ reveals just how much God loves us. Now, listeners, really think about this and ask yourself, who do you admire more? Someone who risks everything for you and gives everything for you, who desires to know all of your pains and sorrows, and who experiences these for himself, then suffers the most shameful and painful death for all the evil things that you have done. All this in order that he might know how he can reach you and give life to you, so that you can be happy with him and share his love forever. Or do you admire a fraud, someone who promises to be your friend and promises you riches and honor, and even gives these to you, riches which he has stolen, and at the same time, this person is leading you to go where he is going, into the lake of fire, to die an eternal death? Do you really want to follow the greatest criminal in all the universe, Satan? The death of Christ reveals that God was willing to die and to take personal responsibility for all the wrongs that his creatures have done. What devil has given his life so that someone else can live? Satan has shown the whole universe the real person that Satan really is. Selfishness has its origin in him. The death of Christ shows that the love of God is self-sacrificing, even to the point of death. We'll have a break for some music.
In a world of many choices, midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you. Midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you again.
Read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 to 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 to 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shed the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The third phase of Christ's ministry, his ministry as high priest in a heavenly sanctuary, is where he has taken his blood, his life, and offered it to his Father as an atonement for the sins of guilty men. It is not only where he justifies men or pardons men for their sins, but it is also where he sanctifies them and cleanses them from their sins. It is as important as the first two phases and is the most important phase, for unless this phase is completed, then all that God has previously done before can be of no real eternal benefit for mankind and the universe. The atonement for mankind was not completed at the cross, because the life of Christ poured out at the cross had to be accepted by God the Father in heaven, in atonement for the broken law of God. Once accepted, the Godhead moved on to the next phase of the plan of salvation, giving sinful, fallen human beings all the help they need and the power to gain the victory over evil. As one who knows about the struggle with sin, Christ, who overcame sin, is the best helper that God could give us in the battle to gain victory over evil. And so the gospel involves not just pardon for men's sins, justification alone. It also involves sanctification, cleansing men's minds from the evil of sin completely. It is a lie from the devil that man can accept Jesus Christ and still live anyhow as they please. This is what you call cheap grace, to just believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. That's all you need to do, and you shall be saved. Well, listeners, the Bible teaches different. Now, how are justification and sanctification related to these phases? We read in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We read in the book of John chapter 17 and verses 17 to 19, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." We read in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." In the first phase of his ministry, the Bible testifies that Christ was both justified and sanctified before God. He did not sin, he was innocent. Therefore, he had no need to be pardoned for sin. There was not one instance where he did wrong. Christ was in a sanctified, holy condition all through his life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he always rendered total obedience to his Father. His whole life was set apart for holy service. Thus we see that the Bible teaches that you cannot separate justification and sanctification. To be just means that you are holy, pure, and innocent from sin through the indwelling Spirit of God. And to be sanctified means that you are in a holy condition, again because the Spirit of God dwells in you, empowering you to be obedient to God's holy law. As a human being, as man's substitute, Jesus was justified and sanctified before God. As God, Jesus has the right to pardon and cleanse men when they give their life to him. He recreates man back in his own image with his divine power through the Holy Spirit. We read in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We read the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" The second phase of Christ's ministry, his death on the cross, made a provision through his precious blood to justify and to sanctify sinners. It was a practical demonstration of God's love, showing that God was willing to die and to give his life in order to pardon and to cleanse man from sin and to give him eternal life. The Bible teaches clearly that our justification and sanctification were secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, listeners, Ask yourselves, why would God only pardon a man for his sins and not do anything to keep him from sinning and destroying himself? It does not make sense at all. In order to restore a man and give him eternal life, God has to not only pardon the man for his sins, but to completely cleanse him from his sins. This is in order that unhappiness and ruin can never again mar the peace of God's eternal universe when Christ comes again. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 to 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We read in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We read in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 to 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The atonement of God's broken law by Christ on behalf of sinners has given God the right not only to pardon sinners, but also to cleanse them as well. Christ's spilled blood was given as a ransom to buy back the fallen human race who were destined to ruin. Listeners, every human being on this earth belongs to Christ, whether we believe it or not. I hope, listeners, that you can begin to see how broad and vast the plan of salvation is, and how only an infinitely wise God could have laid these plans and execute them in all experience. Note especially the verse of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, justification, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, sanctification. As we studied in the previous radio broadcast, this is God's promise under the new covenant to write his law in our minds and in our hearts by his Spirit. Thus again, we see that you cannot separate justification and sanctification. The moment that a person accepts Christ and confesses their sins to God, God pardons them and cleanses them at the same time. There is nowhere in Scripture that states that God only pardons and that he does not cleanse the sinner at the same time. We read in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verses 17 to 20. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so in the third phase of Christ's ministry, he justifies sinners by faith and gives them his righteous life by faith in order that they can be sanctified through him. Now, why do people only want to believe in justification alone? We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We read in the book of Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We read in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 to 5, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Many professed Christians only want to believe in justification alone because they want to be saved in their sins. They do not truly repent from evil and expect God to justify them when they are still doing wrong. They want God to cover their sins whilst they are not willing to forsake them. Heaven's path is too self-denying for them. These are those who believe once saved, always saved. They want cheap grace and do not want to go through the Holy Spirit's process of regeneration. God will only pardon those who are truly penitent. Now, can God take people to heaven if they are not sanctified? We read in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, and Revelation chapter 22 and verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." The Bible makes it clear that there will be no sinners in heaven. Only those who overcome sin, as Jesus overcame sin, will have the right to eternal life and to sit with his throne, ruling alongside him as his royal children on the eternal throne of the universe. Now let's have another break for some music, listeners, and we'll come back with some closing thoughts.
There's nothing like the warmth of a summer afternoon, waking to the sunlight and being cradled by the moon, catching fireflies at night, building castles in the sand, kissing mama's face and holding daddy's hand. Thank you, Lord. How could I ask for more? Running barefoot in the grass, a little hide and go seek. The memories I've made along the way. simple love will keep you going. Simple truth will keep you strong. 'Cause there are questions without answers and flames that never die. Heartaches we go through are often blessings in disguise.
For our closing thoughts this evening, I will read from the Review and Herald, 24th of July, 1888. This article was written by Sister Ellen G. White. Today, let the question come home to the heart of everyone who professes the name of Christ. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Not, do you admit that Jesus is the receiver of the world, the redeemer of the world, sorry. I'll read that again. Not do you admit that Jesus is the redeemer of the world, not to soothe your conscience and the consciences of others by saying, I believe, and think that there is all to be done. But do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is your Saviour? Do you bring him into your life and weave him into your character until you are one with Christ? Many accept Jesus as an article of belief, but they have no saving faith in him as their sacrifice and Saviour. They have no realization that Christ has died to save them from the penalty of the law which they have transgressed, in order that they may be brought back to loyalty to God. Do you believe that Christ, as your substitute, pays the debt of your transgression? Not, however, that you may continue in sin, but that you may be saved from your sins. That you, through the merits of his righteousness, may be reinstated to the favour of God. Do you know that a holy and just God will accept your efforts to keep his law through the merits of his own beloved Son, who died for your rebellion and sin? You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent, understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. The eyes of fallen men may be anointed with the eye salve of spiritual comprehension, and they may see themselves as they really are, poor and miserable and blind and naked. They may be brought to realize their need of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is not appreciated as it should be. It is not discerned or comprehended. It is made altogether a cheap affair, whereas to unite the human with the divine required an exertion of omnipotence. It was necessary that a great condescension should be made on the part of God in behalf of fallen man who had transgressed the unchangeable law of Jehovah. Christ, by clothing his divinity with humanity, elevates humanity in the scale of moral value to an infinite worth. But what a condescension on the part of God! and on the part of his only begotten Son, who was equal with the Father. All this had to be done because God's law had been transgressed. So great has been the spiritual blindness of men that they have sought to make of none effect the word of God. They have declared by their traditions that the great plan of redemption was devised in order to abolish and make of none effect the law of God, when Calvary is the mighty argument that proves the immutability of the precepts of Jehovah. The fact that God had to give his only begotten Son to die for a race condemned by the law is sufficient to prove that the law could not be altered one jot or tittle. The professed Christian world is indeed in need of eye salve that they may see the character of God and his law. Their prayer should be, as was David's of old, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." That's Review and Herald, July the 4th, 1888, paragraphs 4 to 7. So listeners, with these closing thoughts in mind, let us now have a word of prayer as we close the study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that each and every one of us would go over this study and that we would realize, Lord, that the plan of salvation involves not only our pardoning for sin, but our cleansing from sin. Because why would Jesus just die to pardon our sins alone when we still have the sin problem? So help us, Lord, to be willing to put away every sin that you revealed in our lives. Help us to look to you and to understand of the great love and the condescension that you've made towards us in order that you must lift us, that you might lift us, I should say, to your eternal throne. Lord, I just pray and ask that you'll forgive us for our sins and that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we ourselves would allow you to take part in this process towards us, because it's a matter of choice whether we allow you to do this for us or not. And so I simply pray and ask, Lord, for your blessing to be upon this study, upon your word, and upon all who love you and are seeking to glorify you and who are willing to allow you to work out your love in our hearts. These things I pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you'd like, or if you have any questions, or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can send a text message to 07944-062-786. If you have the Android app for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, go to the ebook section, then find the title Bible Readings for the Home. At chapter 32, you will find the subject Regeneration. This section will give you more information about today's topic. You can also listen to or download our radio show podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. If you would like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio financially, then please send your donation through our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us. You can donate to us there. On next week's show, for part 4 of this series about victory over sin, we'll discuss how did Jesus gain victory over sin. Well, that's it for tonight's show, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again. as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.